talk to you about something before I get into John chapter 5. And what it is I want to share with you why I share with you. I'm going to say that again. I want to share with you why I share with you. Why do I enjoy getting up here and sharing often? And here's what it is. We want you, I want you to know Christ. And I want you to walk with him every day. I want him to be the deepest love of your life. And all of that is good for you. There's nothing uphill about it. It's good. He's good. He's not just good, he's good for you. And he's not just interested in the wedding. You know, praise God the day you married him, right? You got born again, and what a day. We all celebrated, and heaven was celebrating. But he's every bit as interested in the marriage. He doesn't just celebrate the day you got saved, and yay. I mean, that's great. And he's all into that. But he loves the marriage. That every day you guys do life together. And we want you at Grace Church to be equipped with the knowledge of God so that you can find peace. Because life is challenging. And it's hard to find peace in people and things around us or football. Right? OSU, OU fans today. If your peace is all locked into 20-year-old kids. And, yeah. It's not wise. Amen. Am I preaching good already? So we want to equip you with the knowledge of God so you can find peace. And then listen to this. Joyfully make him known. Joyfully make him known. Because our relationship with God and knowing him does begin with us, but it doesn't end with us. Come on, somebody. It may begin with us, but it doesn't end with us. And I don't mean we shove Jesus down everybody's throat. Jesus is the Word made flesh. And so what that means is, when you look at John 3:16, Jesus didn't come to preach the message, God so loved the world. Jesus was the message, God so loved the world. That's what we want you to be. Don't just preach the message, God loves someone at your work. Be the message of his love in human form to that person. Does that make sense? And so That's what we care about. That's why we have Sunday mornings. That's why we do what we do. Colossians 1, if you want to write this down, it's a beautiful passage. This one's in the Passion Translation. Colossians 1:28 says, Christ is our message. See, I think why we do what we do can sometimes get lost in church in America. Like lost in a church service, lost in a, you know, a core partners class or something like that. We don't want anything to be lost. Christ is our message. We preach to awaken hearts. Amen. Isn't that good? And bring every person to the full understanding of truth. Because there is truth, America. There is truth. We'll get into that later. It has become my inspiration and passion in ministry to labor with a tireless intensity with God's power flowing through me to present to every believer the revelation of you being his perfect one in Christ Jesus. My goodness, people. That's what church is about. That's why I share. That's why any of us share. That's why any of us disciple. We don't disciple people to ourselves. We disciple them to Christ. He is the living bread. Amen. Even communion today, what a special time. He is the greatest thing that we've ever found. I've never spent a whole weekend with Jesus and been hungover on Monday. You know, you just feel like total garbage. Never happened when you hang out with Jesus. Doesn't mean you won't get drunk in the Holy Spirit a little bit. I told Scott when after worship, I said, I think I'm a little intoxicated. And if you're new, what I mean is, in the book of Acts, these men are not drunk as you suppose, but they're filled with the Spirit of God. All right. One other thing I need to tell you. I was asked, and it was a great question this week. At the end of service, sometimes we do observations. And the question was, why do we do that? Well, the reason I like to ask you all for observations is because we're not just training people to hear messages. If that worked, America would be different. Do you know how many sermons we have in America? Okay, so something's amiss. We don't want to train you to hear messages. We want to equip you, help you to make your own connection with the living voice of God. That you learn how to engage the Holy Spirit in Scripture. And so when we bring you up for observations, it's just like, oh, wow, you know, she wasn't even sharing today, and yet the Holy Spirit really spoke a great truth to her. In addition to what Steve said, the Lord showed her this. So he's teaching you the whole time. He's communing with you, so we want you to engage. We don't stop worshiping just because the musicians left. We worship all through the Word. And so when we come to the end, that's why we like to invite you for observation. So be prepared. I may call on you today. Well, nobody got up and left. Praise God. Father, thank you for the Word and the Holy Spirit that orchestrates and administrates it. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So John chapter 5, we finished John chapter 4. Let's go to John chapter 5 and verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. It's really big, really big. Ron Garman has some pictures of it, because he's been to Israel, if you want to see it. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease or ailment that they had. Very important here, guys. Early manuscripts do not have the second half of verse 3 or verse 4 in them. Early manuscripts of Scripture do not contain the part where it says waiting for the moving of the water all the way through verse 4. Now, you can find this in your Bible. A lot of times you'll have this center margin will have little footnotes. And just check those. If there's a little asterisk or something in the verse you're reading in John 5, look at the asterisk there in your margin or your commentary, and it may say was not in the original manuscript, something like that. Okay, and then also if you're in Bible Hub, you can look for the brackets. If you go to Lexicon and it has it in brackets, it's saying this may not have been in some of the early manuscripts. Now, bottom line is, angel or not, water bubbling up because it's a spring or not, the belief that God healed people in those waters was real. That was a thing. All right, so now let's go to verse 5. Okay, one more. Thank you. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Wow. I mean, kudos to him. He kept coming, right? I mean, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had already been in that condition a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" Great question. The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool." I think he's saying, "Yeah, I do, but here's my, you know, excuses and reasons. I can't do it myself. Nobody can help me either. Put me into the pool, and when the water is stirred, but while I'm coming, maybe crawling, I guess, another steps down before me." So this is a great question. Do you want to be made well? Not everybody may say yes to that. And I think that's a question worth asking. If somebody's whole identity is wrapped up in being a victim, then, or they're getting a government subsidy to be in that condition. They may be like, "I don't want to come out of this condition." Guys, let's go back to the prior slide, if you would, the one just before this one. Guys in the back is what I mean. Other way, guys. Okay, after that, please. After that one. Yay, okay. Reasons people wouldn't want to be made well. Number one, their identity is in being a victim. Yeah, I don't want to be well because that's just who I am and everybody coddles me because of it. Yikes. Number two, monetary incentive to stay sick. Number three, they judge themselves unworthy of healing. Bless you. Bless you. Well, the devil is a liar, right? I mean, we've probably all been there. Judge ourselves unworthy. God will never heal somebody like me. And then number four, they are without hope because they've asked to be healed before. Like I said, 38 years is a long time. And I loved what Judy Gurney had said yesterday at Prayer Shield. She's been sitting in this scripture. You know, we always invite you, track along with us. She's been sitting in this, and the Lord just highlighted to her, what are you convinced of? Look at how many times we'll let the enemy convince us of something that's absolutely not true. And what beliefs, Judy, have you formed that I'm about to change? Where the Lord is going to change our mind and maybe shatter some of these instances. Because you can believe something to your core and it really hinder your ability to receive. In this case, I do think this gentleman has a desire to be healed. God's power met him there. Thank you, Jesus. I think it's an interesting observation also in this passage that Jesus engaged him, not the other way around. So this is one of the instances. Jesus only initiated 9 of his 41 evangelistic encounters. What does that mean? That means most of the time, people are coming to him. But not here. He engages this gentleman. Okay, let's go to verse 8 and 9. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. Uh-oh, that day was the Sabbath. Yeah, so they're not going to like that. Healed a man on the wrong day of the week. I think it's interesting in verse 8 and 9 here, not everyone who gets healed has to have faith to get healed. I mean, this guy's not a giant in the faith here. He told him, "Do you want to be made well?" And he said, "Well, I can't get in, man." How many of you know the healing's not in the water? Man, we do that. We do the same thing. It's like, well, I got to get my formula right. I got to do this and hold my tongue just right. And then I'm going to lean this way and I'm going to pray this way. The healing is in the healer. Christ. That's who you need. And engage with him. And then whatever he says do that. If he says go wash in the pool of Siloam or put mud on your eyes or wet willies or whatever it is, whatever he says do, honor his word more than you honor your pride. Healing is in Christ. That's such good news. No need to search for the right kind of water. What I see here is what I call the power of a command. You want Jesus to ask you to do something you cannot do. You want this to happen. I would even submit as a church family, as a community of fruit-bearing people, we should not have a vision we can do without God. Yeah. You want him to ask you to do something. Mark chapter 3, there's a man in the temple with a withered hand. What did Jesus command him to do? Stretch forth your hand. Had the guy ever stretched forth his hand? No. Did he? What was the difference? Right. He trusted him. He relied on Christ. Christ is the difference. Christ is the difference. When Peter was encountering Jesus amidst all the storm, you know, and the whole walking on water thing, what did Peter say? Anybody remember? He said, "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come." Peter knows if he tells me to come out on the water, I'm going to be able to do it. But Peter Not being religious, he didn't say, I'm going to try and walk on water because, you know, I'm a Christian. God's supernatural. Let me go for this. You, John 15, 4 and 5, apart from him, you can do nothing. The difference is the man with the withered hand is asked to do something that he's never done before because Christ commanded him to do it. And where Christ commands you to do something, there's grace, that's God's power, and faith in you to do it. And so he commands this guy, and all of a sudden, he just rises up, takes up his bed, and starts walking. There's faith and there's grace in the word of Jesus Christ. When he tells you to do something, there's faith and grace in it. So Judy Gurney was telling us a story yesterday, because like I said, she's been in this passage. She was at a former church many, many years ago, and she had a real issue with smoking. But she had gotten born again, and she loved the Lord. She's like, oh, I want to get rid of these cigarettes, but I can't do it. I can't beat the cigarettes. And so she went to the pastor's wife, who was a very sweet lady, a good friend of hers, and said, what am I going to do with this smoking? And the pastor's wife said, Jesus will tell you. That was the answer. Jesus will tell you. And I don't remember how much later, maybe a month or so later, Jesus told Judy as she was getting ready to light one up. He said, you will never crave smoking again. And guess what? She didn't. Now, Judy could try hard. Bless you. Allergies are bad these days. We rebuke them in Jesus' name. Ragweed. Down with ragweed. Anyway, isn't that awesome? The pastor's wife said, listen to him. When he gives you the word, here comes the power. So when he gives you his word, man, there's power. There's grace and faith in that word for you to execute it. That's why sometimes we struggle. We try to presume on God, like, let me just do this because I know, I'm sure he doesn't like it. Well, you probably don't like it either, and you're embarrassed of it. But man, get a word from the Lord. Sit with him. Lord, I'm going to sit here until you tell me what to do. And then get ready for a possible discussion. He may say, why do you hate that so much? Tell me more about that. Are you insecure? You know, whatever he may want to lay his healing touch on as well. Because how many of you know, sometimes those bad behaviors, they're not root, they're fruit. They're not the root issue. But he's good and he knows us. Amen. Thank you, sister. You want him to give you a word. And that's what I'm saying again. That's why we want you to be empowered and equipped to hear the voice of the living God. Let's go to verse 10. John chapter 5 and verse 10. The Jews therefore said, because remember verse 9, he did it on the wrong day. The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, hey, it's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to be carrying your bed around. I mean, talk about missing the forest for the trees right there. This is a good word. Be cautious that your belief system doesn't nullify your ability to see God's handiwork. That's a great statement. Be cautious, church, that your belief system doesn't nullify your ability to see God's handiwork. Well, I'm not receiving that word from Bill, he's not as mature as I am. Who does he think he is? Or how about this one? Sherry can't tell me that. She's a woman. Ooh, come on, somebody. If he can use a donkey, he can use whoever he wants to teach you something. Don Wheeler, one of our elders, who's, well, he was in the sound booth. Now he's over to my left. He got born again. How many years ago was that, Don, that you got radically born again? 35? 38 years ago. He was saved when he was one. So, Don, do what? Yeah, well, I thought we gave up lying. We value what Jesus values, right? Don was radically saved, guys. you know, lit for Jesus, right? I mean, he's lit. He's born again. He's different. He's changed. And he wanted to be water baptized. And so he had a buddy at work who told him, hey, at church, we can baptize you. And he really wanted to be water baptized. And so Don, you know, he's all excited and he gets water baptized. And then after the baptism, they're all gathered around him like they're waiting for something. And they keep waiting and waiting for him to speak in tongues. Like, hey, you need to start speaking in tongues, man. And I don't know, it was about an hour. Felt like an hour. But after a while, this is what they said. And I quote, Don, don't be disappointed. If you keep seeking God, one day he will accept you. Yikes. Don't let your belief system blind you from God's handiwork. I'm all for praying in the Spirit. It's in my new book. I love praying in the Spirit, but that's not some evidence of whether I'm his child or not, or whether I'm born again. That's just a weapon he gave me in my back pocket. He's not as mature as me. He doesn't dress like me. He doesn't believe like me. She can't say that to me. Yikes, man. Guard your hearts, man, and be humble. Always be teachable. And if somebody does share a great truth with you and it somehow irks you, man, sit with the Lord in that. Lord, why does that trigger me? Why does it trigger me that he's telling me that? Let's go to the next slide, because here's a story, the end of a story in Luke 15 of someone who struggled that way. The older brother of the prodigal. Look at Luke 15, 27. He said to him, this is dad, perfect father, our heavenly father. Your brother has come, and because he's received him safe and sound, your brother has come, and because he's received him safe and sound, your father's killed your fatted calf for him. I remember everything that's left is the older brothers. And so that's his calf they're partying with. He's like, I did not authorize this. I'm glad we never get upset when somebody else got blessed with something we thought was ours. All right, verse 28. But he was angry and he wouldn't go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. Father's perfect in this parable. So he answered and he said to his father, lo, these many years I've served you. I've never transgressed your command at any time. Oh, my gosh. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, look at that. He wouldn't even call him his own brother. As soon as this son of yours came, because I've disowned him, he devoured your livelihood with harlots. You killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. But it was right that we should make merry and be glad. For your brother, he was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he's now found. Church, I'm going to say it again. Be cautious not to let your belief system ever rob you of seeing the handiwork of God. Because it doesn't look like maybe what you think it should look like after the flesh. At the very least, go to the Lord with it. You know, I've been in church a long time too, and sometimes you got dancers. You know, people are dancing around, they're shouting, and they're so happy, and then, you know, there's people that don't like that. And you don't know what they've been saved from. You don't know what they came out of. And then sometimes the dancers and the skippers, they'll dance up to somebody who's, you know, kneeling in prayer and quiet before the Lord. And they're like, come on, man. Jesus is alive. There's room enough in the Father's house for all of us. And sometimes I love the dance, but sometimes I'm in a secret place. I'm just quiet and receiving. But we can all give that freedom to one another to express our love and our connection with the Lord. Amen. Let's go to verse 11 through 15. Again in John 5. So when they questioned him and said, hey man, you're walking around on the wrong day of the week with your bed. He who made me well said to me, this is all he knows. He didn't even know who Jesus is. He who made me well said, take up your bed and walk. Parentheses. So I did. I just did. And they asked him, well, who is the man who said you could take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn. There was a whole multitude being in that place, and I'm sure it caused quite a stir. This guy had been there 38 years. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, see, you've been made well. So sin no more. Look at this. Lest a worse thing come upon you. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Verse 15, so the man departed and told the Jews, he went and found the priests, I'm sure, that it was Jesus who had made him well. Yeah. So let's rightly divide this in the new covenant. Now, he didn't say, go and sin no more, lest God do something to you. What I see here is Jesus saying, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. I think there's an absolute reality that sin can bring sickness and calamity upon us. Is unforgiveness a sin? It is. Is worry a sin? Yes. Are they good for you? Can they cause ulcers? Okay. So, yeah. So, go and sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. There is a reality. Man, I mean, I know that in the spirit, that the consequences of our separation from God have been bought and paid for. But there are natural consequences to sin. If you rob 7-Eleven, there's a great chance you're going to jail. And you can pray all, you know, ask God or quote the word or whatever to the police, but there's a really good chance there's natural consequences to sin. And I think, well, even E. Stanley Jones said, he said that we definitely pass on to our bodies the health or unhealth of our minds and our emotions. So things that we let, you know, parade around and dance around in our head, bitterness, grudges, resentment, hatred, those things, man, they'll kill you. They're not good for you. I told you God stacked the deck. What looks good and healthy on you is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Did Jesus not allude to himself as a physician? He did, because he understands the human body. And we work well in love and joy and forgiveness. Those things make our hearts sing. Forgiveness heals two ways. When you get it, yes, but when you give it. When you release that debt, it brings healing to your heart and mind. Now, our culture likes to say, go right ahead and sin without limits. There are no consequences to sin anymore because there's no truth anymore. See, what gets masked in this idea that truth is relative and that what's true for Charlie, well, yeah, he doesn't want to take his neighbor's wife, but it's okay for me to do it. If you eliminate truth, what they're really saying is there's no such thing as sin. Think about that. Our culture is buying this idea that what somebody thinks is sinful is all relative. Yeah. Now, they didn't say that. They said truth. Truth is relative. And so, yeah, I'm convicted about this. But Jaden, I mean, guys, there is truth. He's a person. The living Christ, and he put a robe and sandals on and walked around right in front of us, among us. Emmanuel, God is with us, and if he's not doing it, we don't want it. Yeah, help us, Lord. Jesus warns here that man and sin are not affinities. They don't go well together. So he tells them, go and sin no more, lest something worse come upon you. It is not love to tell your children or your grandchildren that it doesn't matter how you behave. It is not love to tell your children or grandchildren it doesn't matter what you believe, what you think you are, what you think is right, what you think is moral. That is not love. You need to share with them. Now, you can't make them believe it, but please model for them the way and the truth and the life. And when you blow it as a parent or grandparent, repent. You're still a model. Apologize to them. Show them that, hey, we're all in process. We're all teachable. Humble yourself and say, I did not handle that well. Would you please forgive me? You're a model when you do it right and when you're sharing truth and Christ, but you're a model when you mess it up too. Remember that. See, the enemy beats you over the head and says, well, you're no model. Oh, yes, I am. I'm still a model, and I'm going to model that Jesus is still my answer when I did it wrong. Amen. You know, running in grace circles for many, many years in the new covenant, understanding that, I finally had to speak up and say, guys, anybody who tells you it doesn't matter how you behave and the things you do, they don't understand the love of God. God protests every step of our self-destruction. And every time we choose sin, he's going to protest that. And we need to do the same. Not because it violated our moral code, but because sin is unhealthy. It's unnatural for human beings. It's unfulfilling. It's unsatisfying. Matthew 5, 6, Jesus said, whoever hungers and thirsts for sin, they'll be satisfied, right? No. Who hungers and thirsts for righteousness, they'll be satisfied as human beings. And you know, you guys, thank you so much for praying for me. Because last week, you know, I bared my soul and I said, I've really been struggling with insecurity, and sometimes I'm reading the room or the listener too much and feeling like, well, they're not in a place to hear truth about what I'm saying. And the Lord said, Steve, if I tell you to speak truth, speak it. And he said, I need you to be more worried about offending me by not saying what I asked you to say than you're worried about offending that person. I'm trying to help that person. And even if they're not receptive, sow the seed I'm asking you to sow. And so you guys have been praying for me, and I'm telling you, 3 for 3 this week. 3 different people in my life that I have relationship with that I had the conscious thought of, do I lean in right here with truth, or do I just, you know, keep the peace? All 3 times I leaned in. All 3 times it went very well. Thank you. Let's give God praise for that. He's the one. So let what he's doing in me, let that encourage you. Let's be a mouthpiece of the Lord. But I'm going to say this again. Don't just preach the message. He loves them. You be that message. And a lot of times that message of being loved to someone means you're going to tell them the truth. Even if you risk losing the relationship over it. Man, we have basically, like, we have the cure to cancer. Would we not tell everyone? We would tell them. Even if they didn't like us for telling them. So thank you for praying for me, and I'm just super grateful. And my boast there is in the Lord. And it's been good, because I want it to be naturally supernatural. I don't want it to feel forced, but I was just able to lean into them with real confidence and yet humility that this is what God says about that. This is his take on that. All right, let's go to verse 16 and 17, and we'll wrap it up, Stephen or whoever wants to come. John 5, 16 and 17. For this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus, and they sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Isn't that wild? They wanted to kill Jesus because he healed a blind man. Was that? No, a lame man, 38 years he'd been like that. But Jesus said, my Father has been working until now, and I've been working. The picture of that is union. He does what the Father asked him to do. He didn't heal every single person on the planet. He simply walked in obedience and connection to his Father. He did what the Father said. The Father points out this man. He engages him. Some of the time, people engaged him. But this is the partnership that you and I have. And I want to tell you, guys, the Father is working. Don't you give up hope. Don't give up. The Father is working. And so work with Him. I can't promise you, like the three times I was able to step out, where maybe before I'd been timid, I can't promise you what the results will be. Like I said, mine seemed to go super well. But guys, whatever He tells you to say and do, do it. Say it and do it. Let's not be Lord of our own life anymore. Let's lose our life for His sake. And let's live to tell of God's own Son. Shall we? I mean, amen? Let's live to tell of God's own Son, no matter what it costs us. And the truth of the matter is, if you're doing it with a right heart, they can reject you, but all you'll do is pray for them. Truth is on your side. The real reality is on your side. You don't need to hit the panic button. And here's another thing that's important. Don't own everybody else's feelings. Own your own feelings. Now, you hurt somebody, I mean, especially intentionally, yes, you need to apologize. Absolutely. But if you end up, you're hurting somebody or they're crossways with you and you like I don't even know what's happening here. Do not own other people's feelings. Just own your own. And continue to feed on Christ. Continue to do what He asks you to do. Getting up every day and feeding on Christ is major important. It really is. It's hard to just roll out of bed, wink at the Lord and go do whatever. Man, sit with the Lord. Get up early, spend time with Him. And then as you go throughout the day, keep abiding. Keep that connection going. Amen? Will you stand with me? Stephen, you have an observation that you want to share? You don't have to share. Kyle, Patrick, anyone? You don't have to. You don't have to. Just something that the Lord's telling you here in John 5.
I was reminded whenever, you know, Jesus said, "Do you want to be well?" Right? That's a question that we all wake up with every single day, right? And not just during the day or in the morning, but in the afternoon, sometimes it's minute by minute.
Yeah, right? That's right.
And I was reminded of Ephesians 4:24. It says to put on your new nature, created to be righteous.
Put on
and
the
holy,
new man.
Right?
Yeah.
So it's a participation. Like, I firmly believe that my spirit is 100% whole. My soul is still being saved, but
right?
My mind, sometimes it's scary in there.
It's scary in there.
Yeah. Yeah. It can easily go to dark places, but you know, By Jesus and the grace of God, I have a choice to participate in who God has made me to be, right?
Amen.
So I'll pray that over all of you.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Awesome. Patrick? You got some notes. Okay. Lay it on us.
What I was hearing in that says, look, guys, never allow yours or others' bad feelings or emotions control your faith or actions in the acknowledgement of who you are in Christ.
Amen.
Or who Christ is to you. Your identity is in Him.
Amen.
And I do want to read one other one here. Hold on for me, Steve.
Your identity is in Him, not in the feelings of others, or even your own feelings half the time.
This one, we share this in group, but this scripture really hits home with me. And I hope it hits home with some of y'all. But it's in Philippians 2, 3, and 4, and 5.
Oh, yeah,
but
super good.
Be free from pride-filled opinions, for they will only harm your cherished unity. Don't allow your self-promotion to hide in your hearts, but in authentic humility, put others first and view others as more important than yourselves. Abandon every display of selfishness. Possess a greater concern for what matters to others instead of your self-interest.
Wow.
I mean, that's what it's all about.
That's so good.
You know?
Yeah.
Put on Christ, and that's where we'll be.
Philippians 2, 3 through 5. That's the Passion Translation there. Boy, that's the thread of this morning. I want to pray with you, and then Gretchen, do you have anything? Yeah. Let me pray with you. Church, will you just open your hands just as a posture of receiving? Father, this passage, this Philippians 2, that we no longer look out for our own interests, but for the interest of others, and that with all humility of mind, we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're ready. Father, we're ready to lose our lives for you. And that it would be true about us that when people see us, they see you. And when people hear us, they hear you. And that, Lord, we don't want to just speak the message. We want to be the message. But, Lord, we're ready. We're going to move outward. I thank you for great divine connections this week. We don't have to force them. I believe that. I believe that the Holy Spirit will give us opportunity. And Holy Spirit, that you'll just quicken us in those moments, just like you did with me this week. Okay, is this it? Yep, this is it. Lord, just let us hear your voice clearly and let us be about our Father's business, because you are working, Father, and because you're working, we're working in you. We love you in Jesus' name. Come on, everybody said amen. Amen. Amen.